This morning we're going to read from the book of Genesis, right at the end of the book of Genesis, chapter 50. It is the end of the book of Genesis and the end of the Joseph story. And we're going to get to that in a few moments, but I want to make a little plug here this morning for a video series we're starting in a couple of weeks called Questioning Christianity, featuring Pastor Tim Keller. We're going to spend 7 Thursday nights in the fireside room downstairs, listening and talking about these kinds of questions. How can you believe in something you can't prove? Or can life be meaningful in the face of suffering? Or does God care about my happiness? Or what can humans do in the face of all the injustice in the world? And I'm finding more and more that one great way, maybe the best way of learning, also in the Christian life, is by asking questions and by engaging in meaningful conversation with people around these questions. This morning's message is also really revolving around a question that some of us might have. So I want to encourage you to come Thursday night starting April the 4th. A good series, I think, for many of us, but also a good series for maybe someone you work with, a neighbor, a friend, someone in your family. A series for those of us who are maybe well-versed in the Christian faith, but also for those of us and those we know who maybe are not so well-versed or who have questions and doubts about the Christian faith. This morning, we're continuing our series we began a few weeks ago, the Lenten season. And we're looking at suffering and trying to connect that suffering with the suffering of Jesus. And we've been asking the question the last couple of weeks, why is life so hard? We heard from Psalm 56 that God, even though life is hard, God collects our tears, our miseries, our sufferings in his bottle. So we have this image here of these glass bowls. And then last week from Job chapter 2, a message I thought I would never give, but the message we need to hear, there are times in our lives we need to hear, it's not your fault. And this morning, why is life so hard? Or we can also ask the question, why suffering? Philip Yancey says this is the question that never goes away. It is always there. And one of the reasons I like this kind of question is because, as other people have shown me, just to ask the question is a longing for an answer. Elizabeth Elliot writes, "We would never ask the question why if we really believe that the whole of the universe was an accident and that you and I are completely at the mercy of chance." So just to ask the question, why suffering? There's a longing in that question that maybe some suffering has an explanation, that suffering is not the way things are meant to be, and that maybe there is meaning and purpose in the suffering we go through. I realize in the world and in different religions, there are different perspectives on suffering. This morning, from the Bible and from the verses we'll look at, we're really focused on the purpose of God in suffering. So the Bible never minimizes suffering. The Bible never says, oh, your suffering's no big deal. But the Bible will say, in the midst of how awful the suffering we might go through, God is always, always at work. There is some purpose, whether we might see it or not. So this morning we're going to read from Genesis 50. The context quickly is Jacob, the father of these 12 sons, has died, and the sons, most of them, are worried that their brother Joseph is now going to seek revenge on them because of all the evil they did to him years ago. And this is the concluding verses as Joseph speaks to his brothers.
When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of God, your father. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. Also the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I was told that my first husband Jim was missing in Alka Indian country, the Lord brought to my mind some words from the prophet Isaiah. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. I prayed silently, Lord, let not the waters overflow. And he heard me, and he answered me. And I cannot say to you, I know exactly what you're going through, but I can say that I know the one who knows. And I've come to see that it's through the deepest suffering that God has taught me the deepest lessons. And if we'll trust him for it, we can come to the unshakable assurance that he's in charge, he has a loving purpose, and he can transform something terrible into something wonderful. Suffering is never for nothing.
I don't know if you know the story of Elizabeth Elliot. Anyone know the story a little bit? Elizabeth Elliot, 1956, her husband Jim and four others are trying to make contact with a tribal group, very remote tribal group in the Amazon forest called the Alka. And they're trying different ways of making contact. And finally, they realize they have to try and make face-to-face contact. They have to meet these people. And at the meeting, all five missionaries are speared to death. And 2 years later, Elizabeth, one of the widows, and her two-year-old daughter go and live with this tribe, teaching them to read and to write, and also bringing them the good news of Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful that Elizabeth lives with the reality of this passage, Isaiah 43, which doesn't say, if you pass through the waters, or if you pass through the rivers, but very realistically, when you pass through the waters, when you go through the rivers, when you go through and walk through the fire, life is never if suffering is going to happen, but life is always when suffering does happen, who will be there to help or encourage or assist? When suffering happens, will you see the hand of God also there in the midst of the suffering? And when we think about the question why suffering, I think it's so important for us to be asking and listening to people who have suffered. So this morning, we're listening to a man named Joseph who is not living in some ivory tower far away from the suffering of the world, but he has himself gone through suffering. So very quickly, this is just a quick outline of Joseph's life. He is the favorite son, and his father treats him as the favorite son. And the Bible's not trying to condone what the father does in terms of giving Joseph this preferential part in the family. But his brothers hate him so much, they sell him into slavery. 500 miles away, all the way to Egypt. And I know it's a story we might know, but I'm trying to have you imagine this morning, what if your brother or sister or someone in your family sold you into slavery? And the prospect that you is basically you're never going to see them again. Like, it's not for a little time, do a little penance, but we're selling you for the rest of your life to people who will probably treat you badly. So although he's the favorite son, he goes into slavery. God is with him, and he rises in Egypt to the position of a manager in the household of a man named Potiphar. But in that household, he is falsely accused of something he didn't do. So he's sent to prison. In prison, God again is with him, and he rises to a position of some kind of leadership or authority in the prison. And he helps out a few people who are having dreams. They can't understand their dreams. He helps them out, but the person he helps out the most forgets him, and he's in prison even longer. And then finally, maybe 15, 20 years after coming to Egypt, he finally, by God's grace, it becomes the second in command in all of Egypt. And I go through that very quickly just to show us that, again, Joseph is not talking like some kind of philosopher in his room thinking about suffering. He has gone through rejection, abandonment, false accusation, languishing in prison for years, a sense of hopelessness. And so when we hear him say in Genesis chapter 50 to his brothers, "You intended to harm me. I'm not going to mince words with you. I'm not going to say, oh, you guys didn't know what you were doing. No, you intended to harm me. But God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives," which is an amazing verse. It is really the verse, I believe, over the whole story of Joseph, over the whole book of Genesis. Really, I believe, a verse that covers the whole Bible and is meant to also cover our lives, especially when we find ourselves connected and united to Jesus Christ. I realize sometimes when we look back, sometimes, not always, but sometimes we can say something like this. Someone once used the example of, in the midst of suffering, it's like we're looking at the back of the cross stitch or the needlework. Like, it's just chaos. I can't see any reason, any purpose for what I'm going through. And then, in Joseph's case anyhow, and we would want to pray for each other as well, later on we look back and, oh, the back looked awful and chaotic, but now as I reflect on what happened, I can see that God was actually stitching something. There was a purposeful stitching going on, and now I see what was happening. Joseph says there was two kinds of intentions going on in my life, two kinds of purposing or desiring or willing, which is so often happening. Typically, not always, but oftentimes we or others are wanting harm, wanting evil, and God in those kinds of moments is always intending and wanting good. And this reference to evil and good, the actual word there is the word evil. This reference to evil and good is really helping us remember early in the Genesis story this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And now Joseph also in his life knows about the impact of evil that others have brought into his life, but also he knows God's intention for good. And he says the intention of good was the saving of many lives, which in Joseph's story is literally saving people from starvation, which makes me think that the good that God wants to do in Joseph's life and in our lives, I would say, is never simply for ourselves. In Joseph's life, there was a wonderful, you know, second in command of all of Egypt and in charge of all the food and grain and all that kind of stuff, but it was never simply for himself. It's always also good in the lives of others. And it makes me think of our Faith Formation Ministry's vision statement. I think it would be a vision statement that Angela has said to us a number of times. Here at Nelson Avenue, faith formation, or journeying with people in their Christian lives, is meant to be the lifelong journey of being transformed into the image of Christ. And finish the sentence for me. For the sake of others. That is the Joseph story. That is the purpose of God for us. When he's working good, it's never just for you or me. It's always the spillover of good in my life, but also might it happen in the lives of other people. Can I get an amen? I hope you can say not just because I said that, but because you really believe that. That the good God wants to do in your life is never, ever for just you or just for me. He wants the spillover effect, at least one or two or ten or maybe more people to be impacted by the good that he's doing in our lives. That's why I'm so thankful, again, for the mission team this morning, for all the sharing that happened, and for the sense that their work and our work and our helping them and our supporting them was not just for the youth and not just for the team and have a good time, but a house. And then I hear about God's love and the community, and all of a sudden I wish I'd been there, right, to see that. It's not just for the little, well, good-sized team, but for the team that went, but the spillover, the good for the sake of others. Now, this verse we're looking at this morning is very much like a verse that I think a number of us know from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 28, which says, and it takes for some of us a lot of faith to believe this, I know that, but the verse says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. And I want to just highlight, as the slide does, that phrase, all things. If the verse had said, God is working some of the time, or once in a while in our lives for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose, that would be good news. At least God is working some of the time and some of the things I'm going through for good. But the verse says, not sometimes or maybe most of the time, but the verse says, we know that in all things, all times, God is working for good. Somehow, sometimes even very mysteriously, but he's working for good. In every experience, every suffering, every pain, every trial, every tear, every transition of our lives, I want to even add, for those of us who are in Christ, who know Jesus Christ, even in our sins, our doubts, our temptations, our failures, God is at work for good. And this, of course, we find especially in the cross of Jesus Christ. The story of Joseph, last week's the story of Job and the story of Ruth and Leah and so many others, keep pointing us to the ultimate story of Jesus, where we have Judas and Pilate and religious leaders wanting to do evil, real evil to Jesus. And the Father, God the Father, wanting to bring good. Now, I think we have to hear it again. Not just good to Jesus, to vindicate Jesus, to raise him from the dead, to give him the name that's above every name, but also through Jesus to do good for the world, to do good in the lives of others through the ministry, the suffering and death of Christ himself. Again, not just good for one individual, but most profoundly through the suffering and death of Jesus, a good that everyone in the world has access to. And this morning, as we think about Joseph, and last week I'm thinking about Job, and this morning as well thinking about the life of Jesus, we should be asking ourselves, what is God up to? What is God up to in our lives? Because the purpose of the Bible is never to give us stories that we say, oh yeah, yeah, nice story. Oh, I can see that theme working in Joseph's life, and I can see in other parts of the Bible. Isn't that interesting? Let's talk about that for a while. Isn't that interesting to see that? But the purpose of the Bible is always to bring these stories and these themes and then to ask, not just do you believe this happened, but do you believe that God is doing this also in your life? Can you see the theme happening also in your life? To quote again from Elizabeth Elliot, she writes, everything that happens fits into a pattern for good. Suffering is never for nothing. There is, in fact, no redemptive work done anywhere without suffering. So we need to be asking ourselves, do we have eyes to see and ears to hear what God is doing in our lives? Not just again, oh, I hear the Bible, I hear the story again, I hear the pastor talking, but oh, I can see it a little bit maybe, or it's kind of foggy, but I can see God at work in something presently or something in the past, bringing good out of a time or a season of suffering.